So, how's everybody doing? I'll just talk to you guys today then. We'll just forget you guys. I won't have to talk to y'all. My friends are over here. They talk to me over here. When we go hang out, they actually like pretend that they know me. Yeah, we get milkshakes. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. This is a good passage that we're talking through today. It's a very short passage. I'm not teaching. I really struggled. I told First Services, I really struggled with how to approach teaching this passage this week, mainly because I imagine probably most people would lump the passage that we're studying today with the Lord's Prayer, which is coming up. And I really wanted to teach the Lord's Prayer by itself. I'm still wrestling with maybe to do the Lord's Prayer over several weeks. I'm not sure yet how that's going to go yet. But anyway, sometimes when you're calling is partly to be a pastor, to be a preacher, and to preach and teach and that kind of stuff, one of the things that you can't help but do is sometimes just wrestle with what you're teaching, how you're going to teach it, some of that kind of stuff. And especially in weeks like this week, which has just been crazy. For lots of reasons. We had a family funeral this week, and thank you, many of you, for caring for our family during that. My wife's grandfather passed away, and it's amazing how much time that kind of stuff eats up. And it left me just kind of like literally late at night in bed, you can ask Aaron, many nights this week trying to study for this morning. And the week's just been kind of like that. It's been a good week. It's just been crazy. Anyway, I kept coming back to this passage and kept looking at it and kept going, man, I don't want to lump all this stuff together. How am I going to teach this? And God led me to doing what we're doing this morning, and I hope and pray that it speaks to you. And I think my biggest fear of this morning was that it would be too much like the message from last week, because it's very much in the same vein of some of the things in which Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount at this point. But it's just going to be that way, and it's no different than a lot of the other things that we've taught through, especially even on Sermon on the Mount, where we've seen Jesus come and do a lot of correction, and he's continuing to do that. He's doing it in different ways now, but he's giving specific instances and saying, hey, be careful in how you do this. Be careful in how you do that. And specifically speaking, he's talking about things that we are called to do in seeking him. And today specifically, he's talking about prayer. And he's warning us about, and last week he gave the beware, about your acts of righteousness before other men so that they might see you doing these things. And we talked about that. And the truth is it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do things for God in front of other men. We know that we're called to be light and that we're called that they would see our good works, but it is for his glory that they would see our good works. And so when you take all that in effect, this kind of culminates into him moving on here and saying, and he starts talking about prayer and how we pray and some of the very similar things he talked about last week, which we'll see in just a minute. I was like, I don't want to do the same thing. But it's not. It's very different. And so this morning, as we talk through this passage, I'm praying that God will use it in your heart and in your life. And specifically, kind of speaking to, last week we talked a lot about motive and what is our motive. Today I'm asking you the question, what are your desires? What are the things that you're passionate about? What are those things that that drive you? Because the truth is our desires drive us to do things. Whatever we really desire, that's what we go running after, I think it's easy for us to fall into desiring things that are of this world and missing out on the blessing and the amazing things that God wants to do when we desire him and we follow after his kingdom. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up in the air, and one of our ushers will bring you a Bible. They would love to do that and let you have one. If you don't own one, you can keep it. If not, if you do own one, you can just borrow it and you can return it to the back. That would be awesome. But please borrow one. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going today. Don't make these guys like walk the aisle for no reason at all. Just take a Bible if you feel sorry for them, if nothing else, or something. So, there you go. But Noah, Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, where we are. And Sermon on the Mount is just, it's just an amazing thing. Jesus speaking and teaching and helping to warn us and keep us, and specifically these guys back then when he's talking to them, to not fall into certain things. There's just certain things along the way, especially if you've grown up in church at all. Man, if you grew up in church, chances are at some point in time, you've seen some pretty strange stuff along the way, you know. And we're going to talk about a couple of those little things, you know, this morning as we touch through some of this. But let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. It says this, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." I'm going to go ahead and stop there and we'll keep going just a minute. This is, again, very similar to what Jesus just taught about acts of righteousness, not doing things in front of other people that they might see you do these things. You know, this is a heart issue. It's a motive issue, okay? And Jesus is being really clear here on some things. He talked about in verses 1 through 4, he talked about, you know, don't fall into doing stuff so that people will see you do it to think that you are a good person. And he calls them hypocrites. Well, he does that again right here, as it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." When Jesus used this word hypocrites, we talked about this for a minute last week, he was talking specifically about a word that we know very well in Aramaic. He was talking, this was a word that was used to reference actors. And he's saying, don't be like the actors. Don't be like the fakers. We don't like fake people. We spot them a mile away. And the truth is when we try, you know, the funny thing is, this is what we do. Like, we say we don't like hate. We say we don't like fake people, but then we fake it until we make it sometimes with people, right? In certain situations in life we go through and we're just like, well, I'm gonna fake that I'm happy right now. I'm gonna fake that, you know. And the truth is, like, we see it in other people, but we think that we're so good that we got everybody else fooled. You don't, okay? You don't. We don't. You know, we know that we don't. But the truth is that we fall into that. Jesus is talking about this as hypocrites. When we think about the word hypocrite, we think about people that say one thing and do another. Well, that's true of what he's talking about here. He's talking about people that fake it, people that are acting like they are one thing when they are not. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Well, if you pay real close attention to what he's saying there, he says, when you pray is not saying if you pray. He's saying when you pray. Jesus is making the assumption here that we pray. If you have a relationship with God, Jesus assumes that you are going to want to pray. Now, prayer is a big deal. Prayer is a big deal. I think so many people that are believers miss out on so much within their relationship with Jesus Christ based upon the fact that they do not pray. I'll ask you a question, and you don't have to answer anything. Just think about it. Have you spent much time praying this week? I'll ask you this question. Have you spent much time worrying this week? I saw some of you in my subliminal vision just go, like, wow, he got me, you know? That's what we're all guilty of, right? Like, we're guilty of worrying, but oftentimes not praying. You go, Chris, what does that matter? Why do they have anything to do with each other? Well, we'll look at it. We'll see. Jesus wants us to spend time with him. A relationship means that we spend time together, right? If we have a real relationship with somebody, it's not like the La Fonda relationship from Napoleon Dynamite, right? Remember that one? Although that turned into a real relationship, and we can all be thankful for that. Good job, Kip, right? But you know, a fake relationship, that's no good. That's no good. A real relationship means that we spend time together. We talk, we converse, we know what's going on with each other. Jesus wants that with us. He wants that with us. He desires that with us. The question is, do we desire that with him? Or are we approaching God like our spiritual ATM to just take care of things and kind of, God, if you will, just kind of sugarcoat all the hard stuff for me in life, and that way, you know, just try to make things easy on us and, you know, provide for us and take care of us. And Lord, if you'd have it where we don't have to work too hard, that would be awesome. Forget Adam and Eve, even though that's part of it, you know, but, you know, if you would just, you know, try to make things good and we'll see you in heaven one day. Well, Jesus created us for a purpose. And it's not so that we would spiritually float through life just looking for like the easy button thing. He created us for his glory. He created us that he might do work in us and through us that other people would see him. In other words, he would be made known, he would be glorified. So when we look at a passage like this, and I see when you pray, I'm reminded of just this very simple thing that so many of us are missing it on. And you go, Chris, you're really harping on this when you pray thing. I'm like, yeah, I am. Because so many people are missing it. And so many people, because they are missing that, are missing one of the biggest parts of their relationship with Christ. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors, the fakers. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. We'll leave that up there. You know, at that point in time, there'd be times in the day, a lot of times, that at the temple they would ring a bell or something like that, maybe sound a horn. Always, anytime I read like the sounding of horns and stuff, I just always can't help but think of like the Ricola commercials from back in the day. You remember those? Beep, beep, Ricola. Yeah, remember that? Some of you are like, I don't have a clue. I'm so sorry. Go YouTube it, okay? But I think about that. Well, they would do this kind of thing in town, and it would be this reminder for them, for everybody that hears that. It would be this reminder that they could come and pray, or they could pray right where they were. So Jesus is specifically calling out anybody that might be thinking about, and not that, I mean, but you can imagine this happening, not that any of us would ever do this, right? That they would, you know, time their walks into town according to when they think the bell or the horn might go off, so that they might take a second and pray in front of lots of people, so that all those people would see them praying and go, look at them. They're good. They're praying. They must be really close to God. Jesus is calling this out. He's saying, don't do this. He's saying, for the people that love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And he goes on, he says this, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And you go, reward? They get a reward for purposely trying to sin and be seen by others, like wrongfully praying so that the other people might think better of them? They get a reward for that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Guess what? Jesus is basically saying, na-na-na-boo-boo, you're not getting a reward from me, you've already got it. It's whatever you got people to think about you, that's your reward. That's it. You're done. I'm out. Pretty kind of stern, really. But he's saying, look, there's no reward involved for being an actor. And in verse 6, he goes on here, he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus makes really clear, look, you know, if your heart out there is to pray in front of other people so that you would be seen by those people, there is no reward from God on that. But if your heart is that you love the Lord and you want to pray, then go pray. And do so on your own and spend that time alone with the Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is all a motive issue. This is all a motive issue. Because it's not even that it's wrong to pray in front of other people. I just did a few minutes ago. And I hope I wasn't in sin doing it. You know, but it's all a motive issue. It's all a heart issue. It's like, are we doing those things that people would see us and think great things about us? Or is it because we love the Lord? We love the church. We love the people that we're praying with, or whatever it may be. The truth is that we've seen people do this kind of thing over the years. We know that we have. We've done some of this kind of thing over the years. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm an introvert, and there's no worries here because I'm not interested in praying in front of anybody. Don't even think about asking me to pray. Does anybody just honestly go like, please don't ask me to pray ever in my life? You know, please don't ever. See, you can't even raise your hands right now because you're so introverted. You're like, don't know, because I know you too well, and you're going to go, I'm going to call you to pray. I'm not going to do that. God is interested in our hearts. He's interested in our hearts. Our motive, our desire. Any public prayer should reflect our private prayer lives. Any public prayer should reflect our private prayer lives. What's your private prayer life like? What's that look like? Have you been able to spend some time with the Lord lately? I'm not saying this is like a guilt thing. I don't have any interest in like guilting people into trying to spend time with Jesus. But I think that we've got to talk about stuff like this, because if we don't, the light will never be shown on it, that our hearts might never be convicted. God wants us to come to Him. His kindness leads us to repentance. It's not a God's going to guilt me into like coming back and hanging out with Him again, you know. It's that God loves us. And He's just reminding us, hey, I still love you. And if you want to come hang with me, I'd love that. Would love that. Prayer is not for the use, and we've had some conversations about this, and I've talked about this not that long ago, but prayer is not to be used for man's approval. It's not even to be used for applause. Believe it or not, it's not even supposed to be used to summarize a sermon. And I've been guilty of that in the past. I know somewhere along the way I've done that. And I'm very conscious about that, especially when I pray at the end of a message on Sundays or whatever. It's so easy to want to, like, I can go like, oh, what points did I miss? Let's try to cover those in the prayer so that we get those out there for everybody so we don't miss anything. But that's not what God wants me to be doing. Our prayers, no matter what, should always reflect a genuine conversation with God, period. A genuine conversation with God. Kind of brings in the question, you know, our food blessings sometimes, doesn't it? God is great, God is good. Let's thank you for the food. Amen, Brother Ben. Wet hen. Fox den. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up now. You know, but I mean, that's what, kind of what we do. You know, it's like we've done something for so long that we don't even think about it sometimes. And what ends up happening is it loses its meaning. It's not a true, genuine conversation with God. It's turned into just a religious act that we do. And so, in turn, what ends up happening is we start training people around us to believe that prayer is something that it's not. In fact, I want to go ahead and keep reading the passage here. Verse 7, it goes on, it says this. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, and that's in some translations, babbling. Heap up empty phrases or babbling, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Be heard for their many words. You ever heard somebody pray? It's really hard to talk about this and not be judgmental. So I'm going to do my best at doing this and not try to sound judgmental. But I mean, we've all been in situations where we've heard people pray, and we're like, man, they're rambling on. It's like sometimes it's nothing wrong with having a long prayer. I'm not saying that, but like somebody that's like praying to almost like sound like and make you feel like they're a great Christian by the way they're praying or something like that. I always took case in point of this to being, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody pray in the King James Version. You know what I'm talking about? I know some of you know what I'm talking about. You grew up in the South, You've been somewhere at some point along the way where somebody praying prayed in Old English, and you're going, why are they talking like that? You know? And it's like, saith Lord, thou art the most blessed of all things. And you're like, what? What was that? What did he mean? What was he doing? You know? To go along with that, I love the people that are like, you know, I read King James Version because that's the way Jesus talked. Jesus talked in Aramaic, by the way. He did not talk in English. Always funny. Never gets old. But the truth is, as fun and as easy as it is sometimes for us to like point fingers and go, you know, oh yeah, I remember, you know, people do that, or I know somebody that does that all the time, or, you know, they just, you know, I know people that they're always doing stuff so that people will see them, you know, and think that they're good people, and that's why they do it. Maybe that's why they go to church, or why they pray in front of others, or whatever it is. And the truth is that we're guilty of it too. The truth is we're guilty of it too. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. And in fact, the Aramaic translation of that for us might even be useless phrases, useless talk, as the Gentiles do. He's like, Jesus is making a point. He's saying, come on with it. Get on with the show. Say what you really want to say in your heart. Call on the Lord. And don't meander around about it. Like, get after it. Do it. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So here's what happens when we do this. When we fall prey to doing this with prayers, public prayers, blessings of food, whatever it is, you know, kind of stuff, what ends up happening is that we start training people around us, especially children. We start training people around us into believing that you've got to be spiritual giants to be able to pray, which is not true. It's not true at all. God's not concerned with us being great speakers or being able to use big words to be able to approach him and talk to him. He just wants us to spend time with him and talk with him. This amazing thing happens when we pray. When I spend time praying and I really pour my heart out to God and just getting to be with him, those moments, I mean, and here's the thing, it's crazy because I know he's with me all the time, but there's something therapeutic, there's something supernatural about me getting to spend that time with Jesus, that when I do, He starts softening my heart about things that I had a hard heart about before. He starts to show me things about myself that maybe I wasn't realizing, and he begins to mold and shape me and make me more like him. This is one of the biggest reasons that we pray. So we want to be like Christ. We want to know him more. We got to spend time with him. It goes on in verse 8. Verse 8 is awesome. It says, do not be like them. Talking about the people with the useless talk. It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You go, Chris, if that's the case, why do I even need to ask? Well, I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you don't have to ask for useless things. Ask for kingdom things. Ask for kingdom things. Think about that for a minute. And saying, Chris, can I not pray and ask God to intervene and make my child better? Or this? No, not saying that at all. Not at all. A kingdom thing could be God healing a sick person. Because why? Not for the sake of us being able to go, I prayed and it happened. No, it would be for the sake of us being able to say, we prayed and God did that. That's amazing, and that's him. You realize that there are things that God chooses not to do until we ask him for it. You go, Chris, is that biblical? James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Like, whoops, okay. This is getting crazy. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now check this out. You do not have because you do not ask. You go, Chris, he's not talking about prayer there, is he? Let's go verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then what's he say? He calls us something. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here's the deal. God knows our needs, but he chooses to grant some things to us when we pray. And why does he do that? I don't know that I can completely explain that, but I think that it's partially so we can point to the fact that he did it. When he answers that prayer, we're able to go, well, you know, just luck of the draw. But just everything fell in place like it does. Yeah. No. I think it's so that we will recognize needs that we could call to him and ask him to intervene and intercede in this life and say, God, if you would, for your glory, do X, Y, or Z. Now, see, that's a whole lot different than going, God, I would really just like for you just to make things just, you know, easy. Right? I mean, that's what we'd like to do. It's not about us. It's about him. And that means we have to quit treating God like an ATM. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to spend time with him. D.A. Carson says this. He says, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. I'll read that again. The person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. So, we've been talking about prayer pretty hardcore right here. And I'm purposefully not talking about how to pray today because we're going to talk about that in weeks to come, okay? Lord's Prayer is coming. We're getting into that. It's going to be good. Don't miss what we're going to be talking about. But I look at this and I see something that's kicking us all in the tail, I think, for the most part. And that's there's this root sin that he's talking about that kind of keeps coming to the top, that keeps kind of coming back at us. And it's very simple. And it's fear of man. It's fear of man. And so our desire, this is where we've switched desires, and many of us don't even realize we've switched desires, but we've switched desires from pleasing God, who we love because he has saved us and he first loved us and he's amazing and the things he's done for us, we could never repay him. How could we not love God? I mean, it's amazing. But what we do is we trade our love for God and our want and desire to please him for pleasing man. So our life becomes about making other people happy. You go, Chris, I don't do that. I guarantee you do it somewhere in your life. We all fall prey to this. We all fall prey in some area of our life to this fear of man concept that we are so worried about what others think about something that we will change what we say, what we do, how we do it, something along the way, something is changing because we're worried about what somebody else thinks. That's fear of man. Remember me asking you a few minutes ago if you spent any time praying this week? And then I asked you if you spent any time worrying this week? Do you see the correlation? The correlation is this, that with fear of man, we have the pressure to please. and with pleasing God and following Him and loving Him, we have a freedom of peace. A freedom of peace. You hear that? What if I could give you today the ability to stop worrying? What if I told you today that you don't have to worry? And you go, Chris, you do not know my situation, okay? My situation is crazy, okay, with a capital C. I'm here to tell you that God has called us to stop worrying and start trusting Him. That if we would change our desire from pleasing men to pleasing Him, we would go from a pressure to please to a freedom of peace. You can have peace in your heart. You go, well, Chris, the peace in my heart is not changing my situation. I completely understand that. But it completely changes your outlook. Completely changes the way you're probably going to deal with the crazo situation you've got going on. How about that? I mean, is that not in of itself amazing? That's the power of God. That's something only He can do. And if I had to guess, and you're welcome to come talk to me about it later and say, I don't think you've got this right or whatever. But if I had to guess and say, if you spend a lot of time worrying in this life, then you probably aren't spending you're probably not spending very much time praying in this life. The best days of my life are days where I pray on and off all day long to God. There are days that I wake up and I feel like, because of either knowing what's going to be happening that day or whatever, I feel like there is no way, and it's true, there is no way, that I'm going to make it through that day without Jesus. And I start praying. I start praying in the shower. And if my head is screwed on straight enough and the phone's not ringing enough that I can keep thinking in that direction, I'll pray in the car to wherever I'm going. Just yesterday, I was going somewhere, and I do this a lot when I'm coming here on Sunday mornings, just kind of trying to make sure my head is in the right place, my heart's in the right place. And I turn the radio off, and I just pray while I'm driving. And yesterday, for some reason, I was going somewhere, I don't even remember where it was now, there was some nonsense on the radio that I've heard 10,000 times, and I was like, that's the dumbest thing. I just turned it down, and like in that moment, I had like the recollection of like what I do so many times on Sunday mornings, and just thought, you know what, pray. Just take a few minutes here in between here and there to just pray and thank God for who He is. Ask Him to do work. I prayed for some of you. I prayed for the church. I prayed that God's will would be done in my life and in the lives of several other people. It's God. We have the chance to pray to God. I don't think that we realize how big a deal that really is. I mean, it's huge. And when we do, He changes us. I get to be a part of prayer time sometimes with my girls. Aaron does it a lot at night when they're going to bed, and they all take turns. It's funny because Savannah, who's two, if you know Savannah, and she's my daddy's girl. It took the fourth one to get a daddy's girl. But she's amazing. And for whatever reason, she has started like orchestrating the prayer time. And by that, I mean, she tells everybody who's praying. Like when, like, you know, she'll say, okay, you pray, Gracie. And then Gracie prays. As soon as she gets done praying, she'll go, Violet, you pray now. You know, like she's telling, like she's in charge or something of the prayers now. Even funnier than that is her actually praying. This is a Savannah prayer. This is an actual Savannah prayer from the past week, okay? And it goes like this. Dear God, thank Mimi, Papa, Annie, Pepper, Annie and Pepper are Mimi and Papa's dogs, by the way. Colin, Elena, amen. I'm like, we got left out, you know. What in the world? You know, I think we miss something that's so important to our lives. And we chalk it up to being too busy, and the truth is that's honestly just a lie. That's a lie that we like to believe, that we're too busy for that. We're not too busy with that. There is no too busy to not be able to pray. We've actually been called, and again, I'm not going to get too much into how to pray, because we're going to be talking about that in weeks ahead. But we've been called to live a life where we are in prayer, spending time with God. If we're able to do that, God begins to change our hearts and show us things. We begin to see things different. We see people in the store differently. And in moments where we might normally be like, man, I'm too busy to be talking to this person right now who is in front of me, instead it changes to a, okay, God, you've got me here for this moment, and yes, I need to go, but this is obviously your timing. I need to talk to this person. They really need to talk to me. We're going to talk right now. That can wait. Is the world going to melt down if we pay more attention to God and follow those moments and follow His leading of our ministry, personal ministries to one another and to the people that God has put around us? I don't think so. Jackie Robinson played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, was the first black Major League Baseball player. And I don't know if you've not seen it. There's a movie they made recently called 42. It's about Jackie Robinson, about his life, about specifically that period of time right there where he became a major league player. He was playing in the Negro Leagues at that time. And I love baseball history. I don't know. There's just something about it. I've just always loved it. And of course, I played baseball a long time ago. That's a 1954 Topps card. That's an internet picture there, but I had it up there because I didn't figure you'd be able to see this one. This is the real one. And I love this stuff. It's amazing to me. And that to me is like the quintessential Jackie Robinson card. Don't you agree? I've always loved that card. Joey and I grew up looking at these kinds of cards. I mean, we just love them, love getting a look at them. I love the stories behind them, though. The stories behind them are more amazing than the cards themselves. These people and the things that they went through and the things that they did. And specifically, you take a guy like Jackie Robinson. You know, if you watch that movie, which, by the way, it has some language in it, and so I'm just kind of giving you the fair warning. But a lot of it is racist language that, honestly, I think some of our kids, as they get older or whatever, and it's appropriate in time, could really learn from us to sit down and watch things like that and for us to explain how horrible and terrible, people have been in our past and things like that. And so you get a lot of that, and you get the feel of that in that movie because they wanted you to feel what Jackie felt in a lot of it. Well, specifically in that movie, Jackie, we've got this, here's this other picture. Man, I love this picture. This picture is amazing. And because if you'll notice, Jackie's not just running the bases here. There's a batter over here. He's stealing home, you know? He's stealing home. And you've got to have some guts to steal home, you know? And in the movie, I rewatched it this week with Aaron. And in the movie, there's this one point, and Jackie is confronted with fear of man like none of us could probably ever imagine. I mean, you think about it, and the movie definitely portrayed this and tried to help you to feel what he was going through. But I mean, the fear of man that Jackie Robinson had went so far and beyond of just like, what do people think of me? It was like he's getting death threats and the whole nine yards. I mean, it was crazy what he went through as a guy who just wants to play baseball, you know? And in one scene of the movie depicting something that happened shortly after he had this talk with the team owner, Branch Ritchie, who was very instrumental in bringing him onto the team and kind of was trying to help baseball progress in this area and help, you know, divide, you know, put down some of these, you know, racial barriers and some of that kind of stuff. he tells Jackie, and he says, you know, son, you got to get out, because Jackie's having a hard moment. He's having a tough time. And he says, son, you got to get out there, and you've got to do what you got to do. You got to do what you're good at. He said, don't shut them up with your anger. Don't shut them up with words like they're trying to do to you. You shut them up with how you play. You shut them up with what you're good at. You get out there, and when you get on base, you do what I've seen you do, and you drive those pitchers crazy. You make them crazy knowing that you're going to steal that base, and they're going to have to try to do something about it. Which, by the way, was like one of my favorite parts of playing baseball back in the day. It was like driving pitchers crazy, like getting big leadoffs and like making them think, you know, get them to throw the ball. Anyway, he tells him, he's like, you know, just get out there. So one of the next scenes is they're playing. He gets walked because the guy's throwing balls at him. He doesn't want him to even try to have a chance to hit to prove that he could be good enough to be in the major leagues. He ends up walking him. And he walks and he gets on first base. And that's all he needs. Like, he's on first base. He starts the lead off. And, you know, next thing, he's stealing second. And the pitcher's throwing at him and trying to put him out at every base. And finally, he steals all the way around to third. And he's at third. And he gets this big lead off at third. You know, gets way off the bag, you know, and pitchers, you know, watching him, and he's doing his thing, you know, and he's like, you know, I'm gonna run, or what am I gonna do, you know, little by little. And the pitcher's just flustered at this point, because he's tried to throw him out at first, he's tried to throw him out at second, and now he's already tried to throw him out at third. They even had him in a run at one point between second and third, still didn't get him. And the pitcher makes a mistake. And he's kind of like pitching the ball to himself out of his glove into his hand. And he misses it. He's so flustered and being so handsy and everything. And he throws the ball over his hand, and the ball just falls on the ground. And when that happens, that's called a balk, because he's about to pitch. And when you're on third and the pitcher balks, you automatically get to score home. Jackie stole home plenty of times, by the way. He didn't have to be given all those. But it's this reminder to me. I saw this picture this week, and it just spoke to me. It just said, that's what we're talking about. There's a guy who has had to deal with fear of man in a way that none of us probably would ever possibly know. But it didn't stop him from stealing home. And the truth is, for a whole bunch of us sitting here today, we need to steal home. We need to steal home back. We need back what God has promised us from the very beginning, which is that He is here and He doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to trust in Him. Might we desire, instead of fearing man, which just brings a pressure to please, might we desire to please God, which brings freedom of peace. Don't you want peace? Wouldn't you like to not worry this week? You know, Chris, that seems impossible. You know what? It might be. It might be impossible for us to humanly not worry about something throughout an entire week. I'll give you that. But here's the truth. God wants to set us free from it. And He's saying, look, I love you. I got your back. I'm the creator of all things. There is no greater than me. There is no one else who has charge that is in charge over the planet Earth. It's me. I'm the guy. And I'm saying I'm here. And I'm saying you can trust in me, and I will grant you peace. Just means we got to trust. It just means we've got to recognize those things in our life that God wants to change, God wants to move in, and God wants to work in. And you may go, Chris, I've got some serious issues with some things going on in my life right now, with other people around me or whatever. I need to talk to some people in my life right now. I need to say things that need to be said, but I'm scared to death to say them. I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm afraid of what they're going to do. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt them. Okay, well then you can go on acting. Because that's the other choice. You can go on being a hypocrite. Well, wait a minute. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, Chris. I wasn't asking for all that. I just want to brush it under the rug and go on. Well, then you're acting. And generally speaking, our acting's not that good. God has a plan. His plan for us is that He would be glorified in our lives. Sometimes that means following Him through the hard stuff. You never know what God has in store until you really follow Him through. I'm encouraging you today to follow the Lord. I'm encouraging you today to be driven by a desire that is godly and not one of the world. Not one that causes us to be an enemy of God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, and we'll close. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We need that today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus for His safety, for His salvation, to save you from your sin, to give you forgiveness, I want you to know, God loves you. I don't care what you've done, God loves you. And I don't care what you've done, God can save you. And God can forgive you, and He wants to. And Jesus shed His blood that we might not only be saved, but changed, and that He might be glorified through us while we live this life in this world. We have a purpose, and it is for His glory. Might we live for that? Might we run for that? May our passion and our desires be driven by God and who He is and what He's done for us. If you are here today and you want to talk about knowing Christ as your Savior, we'll be here after the service. We would love to talk to you about that. We would love that opportunity. Listen to the Lord if He's speaking to your heart today. Let's pray together.